We're going to continue our theme in this area of friendship. Well, we started out yesterday just thinking about maybe the theological basis for friendship, and we see, well, we need to abide in Christ, where Christ is the pinnacle of friendship. He demonstrates it, models for it, and enables the possibility of us even being a friend. He lays down his life for us that we can have this possibility of the love flowing through us. It's because we've been loved so well. And then yesterday we saw that modeled really even in an old covenant context between Jonathan and David. What a beautiful relationship they had there in the Lord, really exemplifying elements of the gospel in that they cared for one another, there was affection for one another, and there was just this kind of unto the Lord, trusting in his sovereignty, caring for one another. What a great picture. And this morning we get to really kind of build on those concepts. And with the theological framework kind of there and with this kind of model in our mind, we can think about, well, can we be more specific? Can we lay out some real principles? Does the scripture give us some real kind of data that would say, okay, yeah, I want to be a good friend, but how do I, what does that mean? And I think that we will see that in this biblical wisdom for godly friendship from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs has a lot to say on our relationships and our friendships, so we've got a lot to cover. But let me just start out with a little high level, the reminder that the theme of Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is skillfully applying God's word. It's skillfully applying God's word with discipline and discernment. And this morning, we want to skillfully apply God's word in the area of friendship. We want to say, okay, this is what God says. Well, how does that work itself out in real life context, in my daily kind of rubber meets the road kind of a sense? That's what we want to try to aim at. Still on kind of an introduction there with the Proverbs. The theme of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge from verse 1-7. And fools, those who don't fear the Lord, despise wisdom and instruction. So we see right out of the gate here that God wrote the book, included in Scripture, so that we could be wise. And the starting place for wisdom is to fear him. And if you don't fear him, if you ignore his word, then the Bible calls you a fool. So when you apply that to friendship, according to the book of Proverbs, it's wise to have friends. It's wise to have community and relationships for many reasons, which we're going to see. And it's foolish to isolate yourself. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Isolating yourself is really tantamount to being wise in your own eyes. It's also wise to have God-fearing friends. You know, not just any friends, right? We want God-fearing friends. We're the kind of friends that are going to pour into our life and that we can pour into their life. And it's foolish to have self-serving relationships. So we need to see what it means to be a godly friend and the importance of choosing friends carefully. We need to guard against common pitfalls and just see what does God's word have to say on this particular area of our life. Now, as we move in towards the text, I don't want you to be alarmed, but we are going to read and comment on about 40 Proverbs. There's just so much here, and there's so many good things to say. But the thing about Proverbs is a lot of them are self-evident. They don't require a lot of comment. We'll read them and we'll say, oh yeah, I feel the sting of that kind of just by reading it. I'll make some comments, but we're going to go through and just see a lot of what God has to say. My strategy really this morning is to inundate you with lots of Proverbs to support four biblical principles related to godly friendship. And at the end, I'll summarize, and the final takeaway, I trust, will lead us to kind of the gospel core of godly friendships. Well, a couple more quick clarifications before we get into the heart of it. I think we understand that we have a spectrum of relationships, right, in our life. We have, they're strangers who we basically have no contact with, we don't have a relationship with, there's no personal trust, anything like that, right? We have casual friends, people that you occasionally interact with, maybe you have shared routines, interests, or community, maybe you work with them, whatever, these are maybe casual friends. And then we have trusted friends. These are people with whom you share a deep level of trust, there's vulnerability, there's purpose to the friendship. And that's really what we're wanting to talk about here, these kind of trusted friendships that really should mark the church, right? This really should be what our relationships are like. The Bible calls us to love all people, but there's a tender, affectionate, intentional love for a trusted friend that has certain characteristics. And we want to focus on what are those characteristics of that type of a friendship. One more clarification as we move into the Hebrew text. The Hebrew is really interesting in this area. There's one kind of main word that is used for friend in the book of Proverbs, and it's pretty utilitarian, right? Friend, neighbor, companion, all that is the same Hebrew word in many instances. It's a pretty general word, a fellow companion, a neighbor. It refers to anyone even in proximity of relationship, an acquaintance, if it were. That's used about 40 times in Proverbs, and then less than 10 times, there's a couple other words for friends. I mention that because when you get those, you have the generic word, and when you get the specific word, it kind of catches your attention. Okay, the generic word is used a lot. Why did he choose that one here? I think it'll become apparent as we go along. Assume the general word as we go, and I'll point out the more specific ones when we come to them. So our question for this morning, how do we be a faithful friend, and how do we wisely choose friends? What characteristics should we look for? To answer that question, we're going to consider four biblical principles of godly friendships that are based on Christ-like character of commitment and care. Let me pray one more time for us. Father, as we move into your word this morning, we are totally and keenly aware of our need for you. We ask, Spirit, that you would make your word come alive and apply to our hearts, that the grace, the spiritual energy, as it were, to be doers of your word would be operative in our life, and that we would, despite maybe physical fatigue or despite maybe mental exhaustion or wherever we're at, that we would focus in and see, you know, what is the one or two things you have for us today? The challenge or the encouragement, the area that I need to reform the way I do friendships. Lord, whatever it is for each individual, Lord, we don't need to apply 10 things, but we ask that you would help us apply some things, that we might represent Christ and honor you in our relationships. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Are you ready? You can go to Proverbs and try to keep up. Here we go. We live in a culture that it really elevates unmitigated acceptance and self-generated identities. So we want to wisely think about friendships. If we're going to be wise, then the first principle of godly friendship is this. Godly friends are chosen and cherished. Godly friends are chosen and cherished. You know, oftentimes friends are somewhat just happen kind of naturally or inadvertently, right? They're based on common circumstances or maybe shared interests or a mutual cause. For example, you might be friends with someone at work or in your pickleball league or, I mean, just whatever. Your paths cross, you develop a friendship, which could be fine, but we tend to gravitate also toward certain people. You know, bubbly extroverts like myself, funny people, happy people, cool people like myself, talented people. Again, I mean, you could just imagine how many friends I have. We tend to just gravitate towards certain types of people as well. Godly friends, however, are more purposeful. They're more intentional. They go beyond kind of the shared interest, and nothing wrong with that, of course. You can enjoy doing things together, but there's some care that goes into that. When we take some care, then we'll have relationships that are cherished. They go deep. They have a real meaning and significance, like we saw with David and Jonathan and other places in Scripture. So let's look at some principles about why we need to choose friends so carefully. It's wise to choose friends carefully because, according to the Proverbs, they can betray you. We see this so many times in Proverbs. I'm just going to highlight a few verses. Proverbs 11:9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his friend or his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Notice here, the emphasis is on character. The righteous person is delivered from the godless person who destroys relationships. So this person has character, right? They walk with the Lord. They're abiding in Christ. They can discern kind of the nature of relationships. But a godless man would destroy his neighbor or his friend. The neighbor or friend is in this case, is not guarded. They're not grounded in godliness, so they're taken captive by a godless man and led astray, which ultimately, in this case, would destroy him. But the righteous person is delivered because he has wisdom. He has the fear of the Lord. Next, Proverbs 16:18. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. That close friends is one of our non-generic words. It means intimate, trusted, really, it can even be actually used in the situation of a spouse. A whisper can separate even the closest of friends. And I imagine you've experienced that kind of heartache when a very trusted, intimate friend slanders, gossips, or it's just a whisper, and it hurts. There's painful. This dishonest person or man is one who overthrows God's social order. There's perversity in his heart, and he finds this kind of way to use his speech to betray a trusted relationship. And by doing so, he unleashes conflict. This whisper is a malicious gossip, someone who misrepresents a situation and by his slander damages or defames someone behind their backs. Sadly, this happens too often in relationships, even in the church, right? It can have the guise of kind of Christian narrative, you know, did you hear about this or hear about that, or can you pray for this person because this happened? And in the end, if we're not careful, if we don't choose our friends or our trusted companions well, then we can be victims of this same situation. It can be devastating. It can even destroy relationships, even close relationships. Next, it's wise to choose friends carefully because they can entice you and entangle you. They can entice you and entangle you. Proverbs 16:29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. This man of violence is motivated by greed and hate or false accusations. And notice that it's his neighbor, right? To have a relationship. It's not a stranger, but this man of violence can entice, lead astray into something that's not good. The implication there is something that is contrary to God's will, maybe even a crime. This is very similar to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Where it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. And it goes on, we'll share the plunder, all this sort of thing. Verse 19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away their life. You know, you might think, well, my friends wouldn't do that. Well, of course, but it can have these forms of subtleties, where even our trusted relationships or even our friends can entice and entangle. So the reason they have the power to do that is because we have a relationship with them, because there is some level of trust with them. You know, and if my friend is investing in Bitcoin, then maybe I should too. I don't know, whatever the situation is, I mean, that's not enticing or entangling, but you get what I'm saying, that if my friend's doing this, well, they've probably thought about it, or they have some kind of influence. Friends always have influence in our life. Many other proverbs speak to this. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friends with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways, and he entangle you with a snare. Right? We understand that. It's not just anger. The people, the company you keep affects you, impacts you. Right? Bad company corrupts good morals, it says in 1 Corinthians. So we have to choose our friends carefully and wisely, those we spend time with intentionally, because they shape you. They have an impact on you. The Proverbs 28:7, the one who keeps the law is the son of with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Especially convicting on the family camp weekend. But the point is that when you keep company with those who disregard God's law, then you will almost inevitably be influenced by them. The wrong crowd can impact you, even use you and leave you physically or spiritually destitute. The prodigal son is an example, right? Goes away into far country and he gets in all sorts of trouble. Certainly those things are in his heart, but influenced by his community. We can continue. It's wise to choose friends carefully because they can, as I've said, influence you and guide you, but this time influence you and guide you towards righteousness. They can entangle you in anger and their poor character, but they can also influence you and guide you towards holiness, towards Christ-likeness. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. Everyone desires to engrave his own image on his companion, as it were. It is not if, but how we will be influenced by our friends. The wise help us grow in wisdom. I trust and hope you've had these kind of relationships where there's someone in your life where you just, man, when I'm around them, it's just they're just wise, and that rubs off on me, and I feel like I'm growing in godliness just by being around them. But fools for friends leads to harm in the end. Psalm 119, I am a companion of those who fear you. That's what we want to be able to say. As I said, spectrum of relationships. Obviously, you have acquaintances, you have people you share the gospel with, you have people that are not trusted companions, but they're still in your relationship for different reasons. We're emphasizing the trusted relationship area. Proverbs 12:26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Again, this Proverbs gives caution to choosing your trusted friends, because living in the context of them will influence and impact you. They can lead you astray, or they can lead you towards righteousness. And of course, we want to be that person that's wise and leads other people because feel like they're wiser when they're in our presence as well. We want to walk with the King and have the Christ-likeness rub off from us onto others as well. So it's wise to choose friends carefully, because a friend with a godly character will be a true friend to you. And you can be a true friend to them without reluctance or concern, right? You can give your heart to them without reluctance or concern. When you choose friends wisely, the relationships are cherished. And I understand there's a whole much could be said about, you know, we don't always have a different pools to kind of draw from, as it were. But there is still a sense, like maybe you're in high school and there's only certain types of people you can interact with. But nevertheless, the principles remain that we should have care and caution and prayerfully consider intentionality, the type of people that we have these trusted, intimate relationships with. They'll be cherished. Like Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And don't you just long for that sweetness of a friend, that earnest counsel, where you just know they have your best interest in mind, they love you, they speak into your life. Proverbs 20:6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Right? Not everyone falls into this category. That doesn't mean you don't have any relationship with him, but it means you're careful in the nature of that relationship. Godly friends have a sweetness, they're a rare treasure. So the point here in this first section is just to be warned. Friends can betray you, entice you, entangle you, influence you, and guide you, but they can also be a cherished blessing. And the Bible, Proverbs, and throughout gives us kind of wise principles to consider how to navigate that. A true friend is your own soul, it says in Deuteronomy 12:6. There's a life-giving bond of integrity, joy, and mutual edification. Choose wisely and enjoy responsibly. The second principle is this. Godly friends are caring and considerate. Godly friends are caring and considerate. Some of these proverbs are going to feel a little strange to us, but let's dive in. Godly friends are caring and considerate. Proverbs 25:17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Less considerate. The point here is to be considerate. The idea is related to moderation and self-control in friendships. The principle is don't overdo your welcome. The reason, it can sour the relationship. Friendship is a precious and sweet, and we want to be considerate with friends and kind of know the limits or even the levels of tolerance for particular friendships, and not make them or have them become self-serving or high-maintenance kind of relationships. Again, this doesn't mean you don't care for people in times of need. We're going to get to that in a moment. But it means friends will vary in their tolerance. There'll be different seasons of life as well. When I was a boy, when I was 8, 9, 10, that age, I had a very close friend who lived in a cul-de-sac across from me. His name was Richard, and we spent virtually every single day together. His house was an open door to me. Oh, I went on his family's vacations. I mean, we spent a lot of time together, right? That's appropriate, possibly, when you're 10. I don't have that kind of friend anymore, right? I'm not in and out of other people's houses, right? It's a different season of life, just maybe a silly example. And we understand that even close friendship requires kind of a measure of prudence or restraint. It is worth all of our care to preserve this friendship and to be thoughtful about it. And the Proverbs earlier in the chapter, I believe, uses the idea of honey, right? Honey is sweet and it's great, but you don't want cupfuls of honey, right? That would be too much. It could be an excess. Again, now don't misunderstand that there are times and seasons where we press in, we spend more time. I'm not even putting an amount of time or a quantity on this, but it's just there's prudence in being thoughtful about that. Next verse, Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning during family camp, will be counted as cursing. This loud voice implies extravagant praises, bringing really sincerity into question. This is that type of person, you know, they're just kind of, the compliments are maybe over the top. And they're not well-timed. Early in the morning suggests maybe an eagerness, but also they're inconsiderate. They've not thought about the best time to care for or to praise this individual. It's not Proverbs 4:29, right, which is a well-timed, grace-given edification. His unnatural voice and poor timing really betrays him, in the end, kind of as a hypocrite. Like, really, do you really mean that? Because it's not coming across as caring. One act of love is more than many loud blessings, right? There's a sense of like, you know, the words are great and we should compliment, care, praise one another. That's fine. But I think in the Proverbs we'll see that it's the action of love that really demonstrates the level of friendship. The rule of toward our friends is 1 John 3, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth, not just in loud praises early in the morning. We're being considerate and caring. Proverbs 25:20, whoever sings a song to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Here we see that just, again, inconsiderate, not thoughtful. It's not caring. The idea here is obvious. The heavy hearts are not always ready for comfort or correction. There's times to listen first, to be present, to come alongside your friend and say, I'm here. Even if they've made the poor choice, even if their actions were sinful perhaps, there's times when I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to reassure you that this friendship goes deeper than whatever the situation is. There's thoughtfulness, there's seasons, there's intentionality, there's consideration. It's cruel to take away a blanket or a garment on a cold day, and pouring vinegar on soda makes the soda useless. It takes the usefulness away. Compassion is caring. We weep with those who weep. We know that our friendships have different seasons, and things need to be well-timed. Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Now, we're not talking about just like the fun, playful, practical jokes or something. We're talking about deceptive. We're talking about something that's done in such a way like you mistreated someone and then you kind of take some steps back and say, I was only joking. I mean, that sort of a thing. Again, it comes across, or it really is, self-serving. It's the joke becomes a matter of convenience to cover up an action that was hurtful. From the second point, we see that we really need to serve your friends instead of expecting them to serve you. Right? This consideration, caring and consideration, says not what do I need? Like, I'll feel better if I comfort them, or I'll feel better if I do this, that, or the other. Well, not what I need, but how can I serve them? How can I be others focused? It's being thoughtful and considerate, not presumptuous. It's being generous with your time, kindness, resources, not stingy. It's being ready to show care and compassion. It's well-timed. Again, as I've said, it's thoughtful and considerate. So far we've seen that godly friends are chosen, cherished, caring, and considerate. Two more points, but I want to take a pause here and this give us 2 or 3 minutes to pray. So I want you to get into groups of, you choose the size, 3 to 12. No, I'm just kidding, 3 to 4 or 5. just in the groups around you, jump in quickly, and we want to pray. There's some prayer prompts there. Use those if they're helpful. The reason I've done this is a little out of the norm. It's just, hey, let's be doers here. Let's ask God to be these kinds of friends and to think about thoughtful. So not long, jump right into prayer, 2 to 3 minutes, and then we're going to continue with the other 2 points. Father, indeed, we just honor you with our friendships. We recognize that you put many people in our lives, many people to give opportunities to share the gospel with or to have an acquaintance with, but we do have choices on who we'll spend more time with or less time with, and we don't desire to be exclusive. We desire to love all people well. We also recognize that there are wisdom, there are principles that need to inform the ways that we have trusted, personal, intimate friendships. So we want to be thoughtful in that way. Maybe perhaps above all, Lord, we want to be that type of a friend who's trusted, who's full of integrity, who's wise, who people feel like they grow in godliness and Christ-likeness because they spend time with us, not because of us per se, but because we are pointing them to Jesus, because the gospel is on our lips, because we're honest with our sin and humble with our need. May this mark us, and may it build and produce in us friendships that glorify you as the great friend and that demonstrate a Christian community that is supernatural. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's continue on. We have 2 more principles. The first two we've already seen, in some ways you might be able to say, okay, that's common sense. Like, I think many people could walk through that and agree, and I don't think you're going to disagree with the next 2 points, but they may perhaps be a bit more challenging. The third principle for wisely engaging in friendship is godly friends are counselors and confronters. Godly friends are counselors and confronters. And Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 hits the mark. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Here in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend is the strongest and most meaningful word for friend. It means, it's just the noun form of love. Faithful are the wounds of someone who loves you, someone who has your genuine, actual interest in mind. It's a very personal word. Notice that the verse we're told that godly friendship with a fool is really kind of impossible. The fool will not tolerate rebuke, right? If you have this type of a friendship with someone and they are not wise, then that friendship will not last very long. A friend, however, will give and receive rebuke because friendship is a means to an end. Friendship is not an end in itself. I think that's really important that we consider that friendship is really a means to an end. It's a means to making much of Christ. It's a means to glorifying Him. It's a means to our own Christ-likeness. Friendships are designed to strengthen my pursuit of holiness, weaken my desire for sin, and encourage my Christ-likeness. This will involve people speaking into my life, exposing my sin, gently restoring me. It will involve conflict, wounded pride, and reconciliation. This is friendship. This is how God designed it to work. If your friendship does not include the occasional rebuke as needed, then they are likely, or it's possible, they are serving some other purpose than God intended and designed it, as God's intention for friendship is to produce godliness in you. If I could take it even further, it's possible, maybe even likely, you need to do your own self-evaluation, but it's possible that some of your friendships may be idolatrous. A friendship is idolatrous when you prize it more than your relationship with Jesus Christ, or when it aids your own personal agenda, or when you use it to serve your idols. For example, you prize a friendship more than your relationship with Christ when you do not rebuke a friend who is caught in sin, or when you do not welcome a rebuke from your friend. When this is not part of, or when it's just kind of understood that we don't relate to one another in that way, then we're neglecting God's best for our relationships. You prize a friendship more than your relationship with Christ when the friendship excludes mutual edification and encouragement. Sure, our friendships can have all sorts of common shared interests. We do a lot of things together. That's wonderful. Of course, we can enjoy the common graces of God's world together, but He says they should have more. Your friendship, you use a friend to aid your own personal agenda when it is a friendship of convenience or prosperity, like, you know, befriending a potential client or just using a friend to make yourself feel better about your own self. You use friends to serve your other idols when they are a primary source of your affirmation, approval, or acceptance. How easily we use friendship to stroke our ego or reassure our fragile insecurities. We can surround ourselves with people who inflate our self-esteem or give us a false sense of security. We can befriend people who we view as inferior so that we can feel good about ourselves, or we can befriend people who need constant help or encouragement so that we can feel good about giving them help. Now, these might not happen in your relationships in extreme or really tangible ways, but they can happen in 1,000 subtle ways. And of course, there's nothing wrong, and I think there's quite a bit right to have a friend or be a friend that offers encouragement. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a friend who doesn't recognize their need to grow in holiness. Friendships exist for our Christ-likeness. Therefore, open rebuke and faithful wounds are sometimes necessary. What I think is perhaps the best commentary on Proverbs, Charles Bridges said, "What is the friend who will be a real blessing to my soul? It is the one that will humor my fancies. Is it the one that will humor my fancies and flatter my vanity? Is it enough that he loves me as a person and would spend his time and energies in my service? This comes far short of my requirement. I am a poor, straying sinner with a wayward will and a blinded heart, going wrong at every step. The friend for my case is one who will watch over me with open rebuke, a reprover when needful, not a flatterer. The genuineness of friendship without this mark is more than doubtful. Its usefulness utterly paralyzed. The secret love that dares not risk a faithful wound and spares rebuke rather than inflict pain, judged by God's standard, is hatred. Far better the wound should be probed than covered. Rebuke kindly, considerately, and prayerfully administered, it cements friendship rather than loosens it. The openness of the rebuke describes the free and undeserved sincerity of the heart, not necessarily the public exposure of the friend of the offender. A faithful reprover is a very great help in our Christian course. He is to be valued above the greatest treasure. I hope that you have someone in your life who will rebuke you, who will wound you if needed, and that you are the type of friend who will speak into another person's life when needed. This is probably not an every day or every hour, we understand that, but it is sometimes needed. The Gospel of Mark has really an illustration in this area, kind of an unexpected illustration. You think about Peter and Judas. Peter, I understand there were other problems, but go with me for a second. On motive letter level, Peter rebuked Jesus. Again, generally not a good idea, but the motive there, open rebuke, not hidden love. Peter thought Jesus was off course. Again, Jesus doesn't get off course, not a good assessment there, but I think it's fair to say his motive in part was, man, we have a good relationship here, this should be the nature of it. Compare that to Judas, we see the profuse kisses of an enemy, right? Judas betrays. Let's be a Peter friend, not a Judas friend. Let's keep going. Proverbs 28:23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. We understand it, but it is a little bit counterintuitive, actually. You would think, or at least we'd observe in our culture, that flatterers win favor, right? Would you rather receive compliment or criticism? Would you rather someone praise you or rebuke you? At first blush, you would think, well, it'd be great to have someone who just told me I'm really good at things all the time. It'd be great to have someone who just thinks, man, you are looking more handsome than yesterday for sure. You are just so good at this, and et cetera, et cetera. But then you really, after a while, like, you know, that's actually not what I need. Like, that actually wouldn't be a true relationship. Too often the flatterer finds more favor in our world than a reprover. If we're honest, though, we know that rebuke is better than praise because we're acquainted with the sin that remains in us. We know that any praises that can be offered to us really is just a testimony of God's grace, and we want to just reflect it there. If we're honest, we need rebuke. We need praises and encouragement as well. We need God's promises spoken in our life. We need both. A candid man, notwithstanding the momentary struggle of a wounded pride, will afterwards appreciate the rebuke, will appreciate the risk, the courage taken, though it may be wounded friendship for a season, for a moment. Notice the verse says, more favor. Not guaranteed favor. Some will resent your rebuke. Some, even in good motives and prayerful consideration, when you very gently seek to speak into their life, some, who the Proverbs would call foolish, will resent it and will not respond well. Fools reject rebukes. Ultimately, though, from our standpoint, it's really unbelief that paralyzes us. It's unbelief. It's saying, we justify not speaking into the life of a friend. We justify somebody else is probably speaking into their life, or they got it figured out, or it's not that big a deal, or perhaps even if I speak into their life, they might speak into my life, and I'm not sure I want to welcome that. Just unbelief to God's design. In reality, honestly, but candidly, it's selfish. When we don't speak into one another's life, when we just allow these opportunities to go by, again, we don't need to be sin police or on the hunt for these kinds of things, but we live with a lot of people who are sinful. The opportunities will arise. In the Proverbs, flattery is viewed with disgust. It's viewed as deceitful and dangerous. Like 29 verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads the net for his feet. Right? You see what's going on there. The man who flatters his neighbor produces a trap for him. And then he can manipulate that relationship, or he can draw that the friend now can be a tool that he uses for his own personal reasons. It can be this flattery, given this excess or insincere compliments, can be a tool. That's why John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, they're warned, beware of the flatterer. He will lead you astray. Flattery is a snare. Insincere, over-the-top praises are unhelpful. As we saw earlier, 27 verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Oil and perfume delight the senses, right? When you have the sore muscles and you have, or just the aroma, it's pleasant. Well, this is what it's like to have a friend with earnest counsel. It's pleasant, it's sweet, it's precious, it's what I need. And ultimately, it helps strengthen me, not weaken me. This friend's counsel is sweet because it's earnest, it's thoughtful, it's wise, it's sincere, it's compassionate, it's real. The friend puts himself in our situation. There's compassion. There's counsel that comes prayerfully. We comfort our brothers and sisters in Christ with the same comfort that we have ourselves have received. We counsel them from the Word. We counsel them because we know that our hearts are hardened daily unless we're encouraged and edified by others. To do this, to be a friend that counsels and cares for others, all we need is the Spirit within and God's Word in hand, and then we can offer this sweet counsel. Right? We don't need to be decades in the faith. We don't need to be in some kind of recognized position. A friend just says, the Spirit lives in me. I care for this person. It may be, I may bumble it up a little bit, but if the heart comes across as earnest counsel, and it's sweet, and it's what we need. Friends restore those who are caught in a transgression, and friends don't let friends sin or make foolish choices. Lastly, in this section, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Or another translation says, iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens his friend. The ESV doesn't translate the word friend, it translates it another, but it's there. Iron sharpens another friend. We understand the illustration, right? It's just you take the iron edge of a sword or blade, and you put it against the iron sharpening, and it becomes sharper. But the purpose of becoming sharper is it becomes more useful, right? A dull blade is not useful. A sharp blade is useful. Friends make one another useful for the kingdom. Friends make one another useful for honoring Christ. We sharpen each other with godly speech and encouragement and challenge and all these different types of areas. They're deliberate because as a friend of Jacob, I want Jacob to be useful in the kingdom. I want to speak into his life, I want him in my life so I can be more useful for my ultimate goal, which is to glorify the Lord. That's what the idea is. As a result of having a friend that is quote-unquote hard like a sharpening stone, a true friend, one develops the capacity needed to succeed as an effective tool. And we'll thank our friends for being a flint as needed. And we do need to be sharpened, don't we? So let me just say, how are your friendships? Are they marked by this ironing, sharpening iron so you can be useful in God's kingdom? Do you offer thoughtful, timely, wise counsel? And are you eager to receive counsel? If you ask your friends now, would they say, you know, my friends say, you know, Michael, when I do need to speak to him, like he's ready to receive it. He knows he needs it. Do you experience the faithful wounds? Or only the profuse kisses. We want our friends to support us in our pursuit of holiness and help us to grow in godliness. Last point, in just about 20 more Proverbs. Godly friends are constant and committed. Point number four, we want to be wise. Godly friends are constant and committed. This point was exemplified last night in the friendship between David and Jonathan. Godly friends means a covenant loyalty, this commitment to one another, which is, of course, we hope and trust is exemplified within the church family. That doesn't mean there's never hardship. That doesn't mean there's never betrayal or sin. Of course, conflict, these kinds of things exist. But godly friends are constant and committed. Fair-weather friends, on the other hand, in the Proverbs are many. Fair-weather friends are those who come and go, who have their own ulterior motives. In the Proverbs, often they're connected to money, right? A rich man has many friends. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother and loves at all times. We'll see in Proverbs 17 and 18. And those, I believe, are the most important two verses on friendship in Proverbs, which again is evident because these special words are used. This loyal, intimate, tender friend, this lover, this I love you and have this mutual love word is used in those contexts, not just the generic word. So let's look at them. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, this verse is a little bit, actually, the understanding of the verse caught me off guard a little bit. It is fairly self-evident, but there's one aspect that I did not exactly expect, though I do think it is the meaning. All times here is emphatic. In the original language, a friend loves at all times, every season, when needed. This is a friend. And this friend, I said, it's that word for love, someone who has this mutual love. It's not a fair-weather friend. He does not change with circumstances. It signifies the sense of dignity and care for one another. It's a true character of love that expresses itself in loving at all times, whenever needed, whatever is required, all these types of things. And, interestingly, here's what I was getting at earlier. The verse highlights the differences between friends and relatives or family. The friend chooses covenant loyalty while the relative is born into it. The result is that it really emphasizes the significance of friendship. A friend loves at all times while a relative remains faithful during adversity. Now, as with any proverb, there's our exceptions. This is just kind of a general rule. But let me try to paint the picture. This is, let's say you don't live near family and you have a difficulty in your life. Likely or possibly, hopefully, within the church, your friends are there all the time. Big difficult, little difficult, medium-sized difficult, whatever the need is, your friends are there. But your family lives in Ontario. They're not there for all those needs, right? But if you had a huge need, like a death in the family or something, of course, your family's coming. They're born for adversity. They understand this is what families do. They're going to be there. But you got to move. You got whatever situation or problem. Your friends are the ones who are there all times. Likely your family are there for the big tragedies. I think that's kind of the general idea. Now, it doesn't always play out that way in everyone's life, but I think that's generally what he's getting across here. Culturally speaking, in the Hebrew culture, friends or family would have been obligated in the big kind of tragic instances. And we still feel that today, right? The sense of obligation if your family's in need. And a good obligation, but the point here is to emphasize that friends love at all times. Friend is always present, good times and bad. Relatively small things, big things. Now we go on to 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Both words are used here. The man of many companions, that's a generic word, comes to ruin. But there is a friend, a deep love, intimate relationship, who sticks closer than a brother, closer than a relative. A person may have many common friends, many companion friends who are not really godly friends or they're just maybe acquaintances, meaning they do not love at all times. And this person comes to ruin because he has no one to help in times of hardship. Right? If you don't have true friends and you have a deep need, it doesn't matter if you have 1,000 friends or 10,000 friends. If you have a deep need and they're not true friends, then they don't come to your aid. And this would have been especially true in this time because, right, there's no insurance, there's no, we don't have the kind of social communist-like structure in our society. Like, they don't have these kind of social aids. So, like, you don't have friends to help you, you have nothing. And we have different supports, but the point is still the same. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother or a relative. A relative, like I said, is born for adversity, but there's a friend who's even more loyal. This relationship is not, we weren't born into it. It's not, you know, I have a brother. It's not, of course, if something happened to my brother, I'd be there for him, but I didn't choose my brother. I mean, I love my brother and everything, but you get what I'm saying? Like, in a sense, my friends are there because I've chosen these relationships. There's a different kind of bond there. The significance of friends is found in their quality, not their quantity. We therefore model and motivate our friendships based on Christ's love while abiding in Him to supply the strength and grace to love accordingly. This will at times require overlooking an offense or forgiving the sins of others, which brings us to our next verse, 17 verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Here again, that intimate word is used, that intimate, trusted, loyal friend. Whoever repeats a matter separates really close, intimate, personal, dear friends. Now, friends will offend one another, inevitably, because we're sinful. So what does it mean to cover an offense? Well, it does not mean that love ignores, excuses, minimizes, or justifies sin. Love never passively allows someone to choose sin and evade repentance. Instead, love conceals a sin by not gossiping, and it doesn't stir up strife, and it doesn't unnecessarily repeat a matter. Love covers over a multitude of sin means that it forgives every kind of sin. The Hebrew word for cover means forgive. You see that in places like Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So whoever covers or forgives an offense seeks love. Forgiveness is the idea, not overlooking and pretending like it didn't happen or we'll just let that one go. Love grants personal forgiveness and when necessary pursues repentance, leading to relational forgiveness and reconciliation. You might say, wait a minute, Pastor Michael, what about Proverbs 19:11? I'm sure you have that in mind. It says it's one's glory to overlook an offense. In that case, the idea is one of two things, I think probably the former. But the idea is that you overlook a sin you've already forgiven. In other words, you don't harbor it. Like, sin happens, you forgive, now I'm overlooking it. It's not affecting the relationship anymore. Or two, it's overlooking a kind of cultural offense, a non-sinful offense. You know, we do things differently, right? And it's not, I don't really care for that. It kind of rubs me the wrong way, but it's my glory to overlook it because doesn't require a rebuke, or it's not that kind of a thing. One of those situations is happening in that verse, I believe. But the point is, every meaningful friendship will require asking and granting forgiveness because every meaningful friendship involves honesty, trust, vulnerability, and plenty of opportunities to sin against one another. You know, a friendship is, in a sense, real and intimate and personal when you need to seek and ask forgiveness because you're close enough that you sin against one another. And you're close enough that you are willing to wound one another as a faithful friend. The opposite of love and forgiveness, in this case, is gossip. When a person repeats a matter without confronting the wrongdoer directly, and we all know if that happens, it destroys relationships. A lot can be said on that. Of course, there can be situations where you ask the counsel of maybe a mentor or a pastor, I need to confront so-and-so on this thing. I don't know how to do it. Is it right to do it? Seeking counsel in a trusted, very closed kind of way could be appropriate. But when we share about the areas of matters of other people's life inappropriately, and I think it happens far too often, then we break relationships and we impact the community, the Christian community, which is the church and beyond. So how do we live this out? Well, we want these types of relationships. Again, my goal here is just to, man, bang, 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 lots of Proverbs to say, man, God has a lot to say about this. I need to be thoughtful and intentional, and my relationships need to be directed towards my own Christ-likeness and helping others become Christ-like. And along the way, I can enjoy them. We want foul weather friends, not just fair weather friends. We want faithful friendships. Of course, we understand love your neighbor. We understand do good to everyone, especially those to the household of faith. But we have different kinds of relationships. We want to be friendly and kind to all people, but we don't need many kind of surface companions. It's better to have true godly friends based on love and loyalty. So, one more section of prayer, very briefly, and then I'll close this. Get in your groups again, 2-3 minutes. Some prayer prompts there if that's helpful. Pray together to this end, and we will close. Help us to be true friends in the truest sense of the word. We need your help. Amen. Just wrap up here briefly. When we think about the type of friendship that the Bible describes, it leads us very quickly and needed to the gospel. You simply cannot be this type of friend without the gospel. Godly friendships embracing Christ-like character of commitment and care, and that's only possible, that's only realistic, that's only going to happen as we saw Saturday morning as we abide in Christ, as we allow the true friend, the one who really does love at all times, the one who really does stick closer than a brother, permeate our life, and as that Christ-likeness then becomes the fragrance of our relationships. Jesus is the friend that we need, and he is the friend whom we want to be to others. We saw earlier that friends are considerate, right? They don't exhaust the relationship. They know they're thoughtful. Man, praise the Lord that we do not have that kind of caution with our Father. We never inconvenience him. We don't enter his house too often or too many times. We can always go to him. There is never a souring of the relationship. He's always welcoming, always present. That's our primary friendship, if you want to call it. That's our primary relationship. That's where we see our identity. That's where we know we're accepted, affirmed, and approved. We don't want to put that burden on our friends to be what God already is for us. So we are rooted in that. We find our security, we're at home in Christ, and then that gives us freedom to be a true friend to others. We enjoy a relationship with Jesus, who is the wonderful counselor, the cherished friend, the good shepherd, the one who is constant and committed. We abide in him. We enjoy biblical wisdom in our friendships, and the result will be God-honoring relationships. So the challenge is to take inventory of your life. Strive to walk in the Spirit and allow your friendships to serve kingdom purposes, not personal agendas. I'll pray for us now. Father, we've taken the time to see many different aspects of friendship and principles there. And we pray that you would encourage us and challenge us as needed in each of these areas. We need not apply everything. We just pray that we would apply something and become more like your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.